today is the day that we set aside each year to remember the persecuted church around the world. Persecution is not something that is small that is taking place, but it's widespread in many places around the globe, and we can become anesthetized to that because we live in such freedom in this country, even though we will bemoan the fact that we see some of our freedoms dissipating. We still have freedoms that are obscene by the world standards. And we pray every Sunday for the persecuted church. And I know many of you get the Voice of the Martyrs magazine and read that faithfully. Some of you support that ministry or Open Doors with your finances. But today is the day that we actually set aside to talk about the persecuted church and not just pray for them, to tell their stories. This morning we'll hear a few of their stories. We'll pray together for them as a church family. We'll celebrate the Lord's table, which binds us all together in the power of Christ's atonement and in the hope of Christ's return. These are brothers and sisters who are a part of us, whom God's word commands us to remember, even as though we were in prison right alongside with them. Hebrews 13 and verse 3, remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. Since you also are in the body is a reminder that they're our family, that we're a part of them, and that they're a part of us. And I've been thinking about the Apostle Paul writing and saying when he was in prison, don't be ashamed of me because I'm in prison. I'm a prisoner for the Lord. I've done nothing wrong except love Jesus and proclaim his name, and that's where these folks are as well. So these men and women, our brother, our sister, our family, are suffering for the gospel, and we must not be insensitive to that fact. And it's very easy to become insensitive to things like that. In John chapter 15, beginning with verse 18, our Lord Jesus Christ explained why Christians are persecuted. He said, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world, then the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. They persecuted me, they will also persecute you. So there you have it. Why are believers persecuted around the world? Christians are persecuted because they belong to Jesus. And the world hates Jesus. Christians are persecuted because Jesus said, I chose you out of the world, and therefore the world hates you. Christians are persecuted not because they're not of this world, but they're out of this world. They've been chosen out of this world to be followers, disciples of the Lord. Christians are persecuted because Jesus has chosen us, selected us, set us aside for his use and his glory. And Christians are persecuted because the world hates him. And if we're doing Christianity right, we're becoming more and more like him every day. There's no shortage of alarming reports around the world about persecution against those who love Jesus. These reports flood in from all around the world, and they're available to anyone who cares to read them. The Open Doors website, of course, persecution.org, the website of the Voice of the Martyrs, of course. You can read the news daily, what's happening, and you can keep up with it. The Bible makes it clear that any part of the body that suffers makes every part of the body suffer. We weep with those who weep, and we rejoice with those who rejoice. Because any attack against the body, any member of the body, is attack against Jesus Christ, who is the head of the body. Facts about persecution against Christians around the world in the last century are sobering, to say the least. According to the Ethics and Religious Commission, Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission, quote, Christians are the most persecuted religious group worldwide. An average of 180 Christians around the world are killed each month just because of their faith. And those are 2014 statistics. According to the U.S. State Department, Christians face persecution from governments and surrounding neighbors because of their faith in more than 60 countries around the world. In their book, By Their Blood, James and Marty Helfy write that there were more people martyred for their faith in Jesus Christ in the 20th century than in all the previous 19 centuries combined. Pakistan, for example, has instituted a blasphemy law that forbids anyone from speaking or acting in any way that they consider to be against the Prophet Muhammad. The punishment for doing so is death. As a result of this, a 12-year-old Christian child was sentenced to death under this law and only escaped execution because of the enormous pressure that was applied by the international community, according to the Washington Times. Case in point, Asia Bibi. Some of you have followed her story. She's a very famous name. I want to talk about her a little bit this morning. Very famous name, and she stands as an example, a case study, if you will, for all of the thousands and tens of thousands of nameless Christians in North Korean concentration camps and being tortured by the Chinese. Think about that next time you walk through the aisles of Walmart and look at all that made in China junk. They are one of the countries that persecute believers more than any other country in the world. China, with their token church that has absolutely nothing to do with Jesus Christ. There is persecution happening everywhere. And this woman, Asia Bibi, is an example of a story that we know about. And so it's instructive. She's a Pakistani Christian woman. She was convicted of blasphemy by a Pakistani court, receiving a sentence of death by hanging. She was waiting for an appeal. This happened in 2009, so you do the math, 9 years. Asia was involved in an argument with a group of Muslim women with which she'd been harvesting berries. She was subsequently accused of insulting the Islamic prophet. She denies the charges, but nevertheless, she was arrested and imprisoned. In November of 2010, a judge sentenced her to death. Unbelievable. I can't get into all of the details of the story, but it is unbelievable. Virtually every witness that testified gave a different story. You know, it was just unbelievable. But the verdict was reached, this death verdict was reached in a district court, and it needed to be upheld by a superior court before it could be executed. So the process began to spark international attention. Various petitions were raised. One received 400,000 signatures, and they were asking that she be released from prison. But her neighbors were far less sympathetic than her international neighbors, who were calling for her release. Islamic religious leaders in Pakistan were calling publicly for her execution. Christian minorities minister Shahbaz Bhatti advocated on her behalf and publicly opposed the nation's blasphemy laws. In June of 2010, he reported that he'd been threatened with death. He was warned that he'd be beheaded if he attempted to change the blasphemy laws in Pakistan. In response, he told reporters that he was committed to the principle of justice for the people of Pakistan, and he was willing to die in order to find a way for Asia to be released from this unjust sentence. Well, he did just that. He was assassinated. On March 2, 2011, Bhatti was shot to death by gunmen who ambushed his car near his home in Islamabad. He had been the only Christian member of Pakistan's cabinet. Then a Muslim politician, Salman Taseer, also advocated on Asia's behalf and publicly opposed the blasphemy laws. Guess what? He was assassinated. Prison officials say that Asia wept inconsolably on learning of the assassination and repeatedly said, "That man came here and he sacrificed his life for me." 7 months later, Tasia's 28-year-old son was kidnapped. He was eventually found after spending 5 years in captivity. Asia's family has been forced into hiding by numerous death threats. One of those death threats is that if she's ever released from prison, she will be killed. To that point, she had been in prison for more than 9 years. Christians in Pakistan almost always have some kind of discrimination and persecution. They are usually relegated to the lowest classes of society, lowest occupations. They're the cleaners, they're the sweepers. They work in the sewers, and they have incredible disrespect from among their neighbors.
Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Kadus, 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 abal faad. Zameen asmaan ke khalq malik. Tera shukr da kate is pyare mauka ke liye jitne mein zameen mein bakhsh diya. Tera shukr da kate akhdanda is subah ke liye akhdanda. Ke tune hamari zindagi mein bakhsha. Ke nayi subah dekh sake akhdanda. Akhdanda tera shukr da kate in bachcho ke liye akhdanda.
Today in Pakistan, we Christians are second-class citizens. Though we have committed no crime, we are ostracized and banished to the lowest place in society. Often we are forced to leave our villages and our own homes. We cannot get good jobs. And we have no voice in government. What is left for us is servitude. Sewage work. And we know we will never advance. Church, a place where Christians come together to worship the Lord Jesus Christ, to sing His praise, to study His Word. For while our country has turned its back on us, God has not. Sometimes it is not easy. The loss, the injustice. So please remember to pray for us. That we will continue to live together in fellowship. That we will continue to see the joy of the Lord in our lives. That we will persevere in our faith no matter the cost. And please remember, we are praying for you.
So, Asiya worked as a farmhand to support her family. And she married a brickmaker whose name was Ashik, and he had three children from a previous marriage, and she bore him two more children. She and her family were the only Christians that lived in their village. Before her incarceration, she had repeatedly been urged by her Muslim neighbors to convert to Islam. So what exactly was the crime that led to her arrest and imprisonment for 9 years. In June of 2009, Asiya was harvesting fossa berries with a group of other farmhands in the field. She was asked to go and fetch water from a nearby well. She complied, but she stopped to take a drink with an old metal cup that she found lying next to the well. One of her neighbors, a woman who'd been in a running feud with her family over some property damage, saw her and angrily told her that it was forbidden for a Christian to drink water from the same utensil in which a Muslim drinks, and that and she told some of the other workers, and they considered her to be unclean because she was a Christian. Arguments ensued. Asiya claims that the other woman made derogatory statements about her religion. She responded by saying, "I believe in my religion and in Jesus Christ who died on the cross for the sins of mankind. What did your prophet Muhammad do to save mankind?" She denies speaking false, speaking down the prophet, but this is the claim. Later, some of the workers complained to a cleric that Asiya had insulted the prophet Muhammad. A mob came to her house, beating her and members of her family before she was rescued by the police. The police initiated an investigation about her remarks, resulting in her arrest under Section 295C of the Pakistani Penal Code. She was then imprisoned for more than a year before she was even formally charged. She vehemently denied committing blasphemy and claimed that she's been accused by a neighbor in order to settle an old score. In November 2010, Judge Mohammed Navid Akwal sentenced her to death by hanging. Additionally, a fine, which was equivalent to $1,100, was imposed. Do you know what $1,100 is to people who live like this? Asiya described the day of her sentencing with these words. "I cried alone," she said, "putting my head in my hands. I can no longer bear the sight of people so full of hatred, applauding the killing of a poor farm worker. I no longer see them, but I still hear them. The crowd who gave the judge a standing ovation before shouting, 'Kill her, Allah, Allahu Akbar.' The courthouse was invaded by a euphoric horde breaking down the doors and chanting, 'Vengeance for the Holy Prophet, Allah is great.' I was then thrown like an old rubbish sack into a van. I had lost all humanity in their sight." Asiya's husband announced that he planned to appeal the verdict, which must be upheld by the High Court. President Zardari was poised to grant a pardon to Asiya, but the Lahore High Court issued a stay against any potential presidential pardon. Court transcripts show numerous inconsistencies with the testimony that was presented against her, and reporters have said that they dare not repeat any of Bibi's testimony lest they too be accused of blasphemy. So even to repeat or to report what she supposedly said would make them guilty of blasphemy. Asiya was then moved to a solitary confinement cell, 8x10 cell, without a window at the Lahore prison. Pakistani court officials later ruled that she could be visited only by her husband and by a lawyer. Khalid Sika, the prison superintendent, said that while he wanted her to be treated like any other prisoner, she had to be kept away from the other inmates for her own well-being, as other individuals accused of blasphemy have been killed while in prison. Out of concern that she would be poisoned, prison officials were forced to provide her with raw food that she would cook herself in her cell. One human rights group described her physical condition as very frail, and her health is reported to be in decline due to poor living conditions within the jail. She's been repeatedly threatened by other inmates and subjected to physical abuse from prison guards. But according to Human Rights Watch, her situation is not unusual. Those accused of blasphemy routinely remain imprisoned for extensive periods of time while the case is being processed. True to form. Now, try to keep this timeline in your mind. She was arrested in 2009. True to form, in May of 2014, her appeal hearing was delayed for a fifth time. And so the story continued. On October 16, 2014, the High Court dismissed her appeal and upheld her death sentence. On November 20th of 2014, her husband appealed to Pakistan's president for clemency. The next 4 days later, November 24th, 2014, her lawyer appealed to the Supreme Court of Pakistan. In November of 2015, Asia's lead attorney announced that after two postponements in 2015, the High Court would finally hear her appeal in her case on March 26th, 2016. She was arrested in 2009. That hearing was rescheduled to October 16th, 2016. But when that day finally came, when she was finally about to get her day in court, and they were there and they were listening to cases and they were listening to all the cases that were on the docket, when it came time to hear the case of Asia Bibi versus the state, one of the three members of the bench of judges refused to be a part of the case. This led to a postponement of the hearing to an undetermined date. That judge later resigned in a handwritten letter to the president of Pakistan without giving any reason whatsoever for his resignation. Do you know what the reason for his resignation was? Throw out a word. Fear. For any just judge to make a declaration in Asia's favor is to put their life and the life of their entire family in danger. The judge later resigned, as I said, and then on April 26, 2017, what year was she arrested? The Chief Justice of Pakistan declined a request for the hearing of the case of Asia Bibi in the first week of June made by her Muslim lawyer. Now, as I said, the general population was not sympathetic to her plight. Signs were erected throughout all the province, even in rural areas, declaring their support for the blasphemy laws and calling for her to be beheaded. Muhammad Salam, a member of the conservative political party, organized a demonstration and led the crowd by chanting, "Hang her, hang her, hang her." In December 2010, a month after her conviction, she was arrested in 2009, convicted in 2010. A Muslim cleric announced a 500,000 Pakistani rupee award, the equivalent of $10,000, to anyone who would kill her. Imagine a pastor saying that in a local church. Well, in the local mosque, they were able to raise $10,000 that they promised to give to anyone that would kill this woman in prison, out of prison, whatever. One village mosque, reportedly indifferent toward Asia's plight, its imam stated that he had wept for joy on learning that she had been sentenced to death and threatened that some people would take the law into their own hands should she ever be pardoned or ever be released. Asia's family is still in hiding because of all of the death threats. Ashik, her husband, stated that he's afraid to let their children go outside. He also expressed concern about how Asia would be kept safe if she ever were released, saying, quote, "No one will ever let her live. The mullahs are saying that they would kill her if she ever comes out." So where does that lead us? According to Father Andrew Nasari, who is the senior Catholic spokesperson in Lahore, the situation is utter chaos. This is an update that aired on the Christian Broadcast Network just 2 weeks ago, and I want to apologize for the syncing problems. It's inherent in the file, and there was no way to fix it. But this is the report just from a couple of weeks ago.
A court ruling in the case of Asia Bibi, the Christian mother in Pakistan convicted of blasphemy, has been postponed after Islamic extremists rioted over the weekend. The Pakistan Supreme Court said they'll delay their announcement. Joining us now with more on that is senior international correspondent Gary Lane. He's covered this story closely for many years and has met several times with Asia's family. So, Gary, what happened that was supposed to happen for the decision here today?
Well, Asia had waited for many years for this day, Ephraim. She wanted to have her appeal finally heard.
Absolutely.
2 years ago, it was set to be heard by the Pakistani Supreme Court. Well, one of the justices on the three-member panel recused himself. So she's been waiting for 2 years now to finally have her day. So today was supposed to be the day. The Supreme Court felt intimidated by this mob and felt that they should back off and not make the announcement on their decision until there has been some calm and time pass.
The senior litigation counsel of the American Center for Law and Justice told Baptist Press that the delay is largely because of a result of security concerns of what would happen if they did release her. If she is acquitted, quote, if she is acquitted, obviously she's going to need a lot of security, he said. She cannot be released openly, and if she is, there's no doubt, no question about it, that her life will be in jeopardy. They feel proud of killing someone like this. But even then, as I was preparing this message, this very week, shocking news came down the pike. Asiya was released. This is a 9-year plight that she has had. Here's the little report.
Anger in Karachi. Demonstrators chant, God is great and death is acceptable in his name. That's after Pakistan's Supreme Court ordered Asiya Bibi, a devout Christian, be released from prison. She was sentenced to death for blasphemy, but after 8 years in almost solitary confinement, the court said the evidence against her was insufficient.
Asiya Bibi got justice from the Supreme Court of Pakistan, and all credit goes to Justice Asif Saeed Khan Khosa and the Honorable Chief Justice Saqib Nisar.
The charges go back to 2009 when Bibi's Muslim co-workers accused her of insulting the Prophet Muhammad in a row over shared drinking water. Conservative Muslim Pakistanis insist Bibi should be punished.
These three judges should be sacked and Imran Khan's government should be immediately brought down. Now the entire nation has to fight a war. We need an Islamic revolution. The flag of the Holy Prophet must be raised. It will be difficult for the judges to leave their homes. They will not be able to go to their offices.
The rhetoric has authorities concerned. The Prime Minister says violence will not be tolerated.
You should not damage this country only for your politics. And if you do this, I shall clearly tell you that the state will meet its responsibility. It will protect the lives and properties of the people. We will not let anyone destroy the properties or block the roads. I appeal to you not to take the state to the level that it will be compelled to take action against you.
Pakistan's blasphemy laws date back more than 3 decades. Two top government officials were assassinated for wanting them amended. These laws, activists say, have been misused to settle personal feuds. Bibi's acquittal is a test case for the government of Imran Khan. Regan Devine's TRT World.
It is incredibly brave of these justices to serve justice, to ensure that justice is served, because this case was absolutely littered with false testimony, testimony that didn't agree, certainly insufficient evidence of blasphemy in any way. It's going to be very interesting to see what's going to happen to these judges. I have no idea. There's a very beautiful article that came out on Christianity Today Online. I guess it will be in the next magazine as well, that describes the situation. You can look at that, and it gives you some detail of how it all came about. The testimony and the ruling from the justices was just unbelievable. But while we rejoice, and this is certainly the Lord's victory, let's be very clear about something. Not only is her life in grave danger, but the life of all of the justices and politicians who supported her are in grave danger. And although this release, as I said, is a great victory, and we rejoice at the Lord's victory here, please remember that she was arrested in the summer of 2009. She was released on October 31st, 2018, last Wednesday. That's more than 9 years of her life that have been stolen away from this Christian mother and wife. She's not been able to worship in a church with her brothers and sisters. She's missed watch. Imagine missing 9 years of your children growing up. She's missed all of those years watching her children grow. And she was separated from her husband and from all those whom she loved during the very prime of her life because of a rumor. This is a good example of the kind of persecution that takes place against believers. And while this has been a very widely reported story, there are so many other stories that fly under the radar of the nameless thousands upon thousands who are suffering for the Lord. She's certainly not alone. All around the world, there are stories of like this, of people who, despite the danger, despite all of the persecution, despite the threat of jail time and even death, continue to serve the Lord wherever they find themselves, whatever the political climate, whatever the social climate, whatever the legal situation. They are taking the things that they heard from Jesus in the quiet places, and just as he said, they are proclaiming it from the housetops. Watch this story of Hei Wu.
It wasn't long ago that I had the privilege of spending some time with a remarkable lady called Hei Wu. She's North Korean, 70 years old, and hands down, one of the most energetic people I've ever met. But Hei Wu's life has been full of trauma. In 1997, in the midst of a great famine in North Korea, Hei Wu's daughter, in her mid-20s, starved to death in her own home. Hei Wu's husband escaped to China. He found God. But sadly, he was caught by the secret police. And 6 months later, he died in a North Korean prison camp. Hei Wu said to me, "I was shocked to hear that my husband had become a Christian. But instinctively, I knew that he had found the truth." It wasn't too long after this that Hei Wu herself escaped to China. And like her husband, through a series of events, became a Christian. Hei Wu was caught by the secret police. She was repatriated to North Korea and placed into a prison camp. As I spent time talking with Hei Wu about life in these prisons, death so rampant that bodies would lay on the ground for 3 or 4 days without being cleaned up. Stories of mental and physical abuse that would make you sick to the pit of your stomach. I couldn't help but wonder, what is it about people like Hei Wu that makes them risk everything for the privilege of being in a relationship with Jesus? But more than that, what would I risk for the same privilege? You see, in the middle of one of the darkest places on earth, Hei Wu chooses to do something so radical, so dangerous, and so Christ-like. She said to me that in the middle of this prison, God gave her a heart to evangelize, to tell my fellow prisoners about Jesus. And so right here in the middle of a North Korean labor camp, a secret fellowship, a secret church begins. You know, I was recently asked one of those questions that stays with you for weeks. One of those questions that kind of reverberates around your mind and captures your every thought. You see, someone asked me, if Jesus Christ walked the earth today, would you follow him? You see, Jesus Christ was radical. The way he spoke, the way he taught, every single thing he did was radical, but absolutely incredible. You know, this idea of this smiling, happy Jesus that kind of, he gives you everything, but calls you to nothing, it just doesn't sit right. It's stories like Hei Wu and other people who are regularly persecuted for their faith that brings a perspective unlike anything else. people who obediently, selflessly, and courageously follow Jesus. Heiwu had a church in a place so putrid that no one dare go near them. Inside a prison, where if caught, you would be tortured and killed without exception. You see, we serve Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, and a radical. And our response to that should be to uncompromisingly, unashamedly, and passionately follow Him, whatever the cost.
Brothers and sisters, I was asked to share a story of our sister Soro from Iran, and it's taken from this issue of the Voice of the Martyrs monthly magazine from October. And I shared a portion of it in our sisters group, our Thursday morning group, and it was so striking that I was asked to share it with you today. And before I do that, I just wanted to share that these stories are so humbling, aren't they? We're brought to tears, right? I am right now. So I knew about Voice of the Martyrs, and I wanted to support them, but I didn't really want to get their publications because I was afraid it would be too depressing, because I'm rather sensitive in that way. And I found that's not the case. This issue is called Lessons from the Persecuted in Iran, and Lessons from All Pakistan and North Korea. These brothers and sisters are full of joy in their persecution. They love the Lord. They suffer more than we can ever imagine, but they count the cost, and they find that He's worth it. So that's the main lesson we can learn. And I love to get the issues now because and of course, Open Doors and many others, we get to hear their stories and how they and people who've written about their stories ask us to pray. And we're told that the main thing they ask from us here in the West, in our comfortable situation, is that we would pray for them, and that they can sense the power of our prayers. Because we're all in a spiritual realm, right? We're one body in Christ. We're an organic unity, union, and it's real, more real than we can possibly imagine. So to me, that's very encouraging. And, I'm not sure exactly how close to hold this thing. It was so interesting that the pastor shared the verses from John 15 because I happened to be reading the exact same verses in my favorite translation of the moment, the Passion Translation. So I thought I would read part of it because it's relevant to the story I'm going to read. So the Lord says, so remember what I taught you, that a servant isn't superior to his master. And since they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. And if they obey my teachings, they will also obey yours. They will treat you this way because you are mine, and they don't know the one who sent me. And skipping down to verse 26. And I will send the divine encourager, the Holy Spirit, from the very presence of my Father. He will come to you, the Spirit of truth, emanating from the Father, and He will speak to you about me. And you will tell everyone the truth about me, for you have walked with me from the start. And that's exactly the experience of the Christian I'm going to share with you about. So this is taken from this article, and it's entitled Listening to the Holy Spirit. and it starts, so you're going to be drawn into a scene from their home, where, of course, in Iran, Christians have to meet in secret. So sorrow drew the curtains against the sun in preparation for the evening gathering. The believers arrived a few at a time, knocking quietly on the door before entering the room and slipping off their shoes. At the appointed hour, Soro locked the door and placed rolled-up towels at the threshold to block any sound. The door would remain locked for the next hour and a half, no matter who knocked. At the click of the deadbolt, those with Bibles brought them out into the open. The group prayed, read scripture, listened to teaching, celebrated communion, as we're going to do, and sang worship songs with muted voices. All the while, I'm sure they would have preferred to sing louder. All the while, other group members stood watch near the windows. As the meeting concluded, the members left as they came, staggering their departures to avoid drawing attention. After the last guest left, Soro locked the door, and she and her husband exhaled with relief. Another successful gathering with no police raid. Soro and Ali returned to Iran in 2002 after living abroad for several years. They knew the country was in desperate need of mature believers to disciple Christians, but they were also keenly aware of how dangerous it was. The couple had counted the cost before returning to Iran, especially as each of their children was born. Although they wrestled with what it could cost their family, they concluded that if we are one, then he called our kids. He called our family, and the Lord knows what he's doing with our kids. So you see, they're just following the Spirit day by day in their lives. Are you willing to give up your life for Jesus? In Iran, that question held great importance. Within a few years, Soro and Ali began to plant new house churches. Mindful of the risks, they never kept lists of Christians in their group. As new believers grew in maturity, they boldly requested baptism, not only a decisive sign of Christian obedience, but also an open rejection of their former Islamic faith. Now we know how brave that is, considering what we just saw in the videos. The secret baptisms occurred early in the morning with just one or two other believers present as witnesses. Before baptizing a new believer, Ali asked standard questions about the faith, always ending with one final question: are you willing to give up your life for Jesus? In Iran, that question held great importance. Then one night, oh, how interesting, it was 2009, Soro and Ali received an unwelcome visit from the secret police. Soro was cooking for her 5 and 7-year-old sons when they burst through the door of their apartment. The agents, dressed in solid black with masks obscuring their faces, walked purposely across their Persian rug in violation of Iranian custom. "Mommy, mommy, who is that?" asked the frightened boys. "What do they want?" "It's okay," she reassured them. "It's the secret police. We knew they were going to come for us sometime." The couple had moved their supply of stored Bibles to another believer's home 2 weeks earlier, so there wasn't much for police to find. The agents repeatedly asked Soro where her husband was. She wasn't about to admit that he was at a house church meeting. But just as the agents were leading her out to the police van, Ali arrived and was arrested along with his wife. They were bound and blindfolded before being driven to the city's interrogation unit. After separating them, a guard led Soro, still blindfolded, to a cell, left the room, and slammed the metal door behind him. She stood quietly until she was sure she was alone, then pulled down her blindfold. She was standing in a room about 8 feet wide by 20 feet long. It was 2 p.m., and she had no idea what might happen to her or her family. Would she be interrogated? How long would she be detained? Who was caring for her sons? She paced the room. "I was trying to pray," Soro said, but she found it easier to connect with God by singing. At first, she sang quietly, but as her confidence grew, she began singing louder and louder. "You know what?" she thought. "If they are listening to me, I am going to sing about the God I know, that he is love, he is truth, He is faithful and he is good. The interrogations began later that day. Each time, Sorrel was blindfolded and led to the interrogation room. She was accused of collaborating with the American government and ordered never to talk about Jesus with anyone. They even tried to use scripture to persuade her to talk to them. And they wanted names of church members. After a while, Sorrel said, the fear just goes away and a boldness comes. That's another thing we can learn from the persecuted church. As the days passed, Sorrel thought constantly of her children. I knew it was a privilege to be there with the Lord. So that was sweet, but I also wanted to go be with them. After almost 2 weeks in prison, a guard walked into her cell and announced that she was being released. He led her down a long corridor and through a large door, and suddenly she was standing alone on the sidewalk in the bright sunshine, wondering about her husband. Finally, after more than a month of waiting, she got the call that Ali was coming home. But although they were out on bail, they faced the possibility of re-imprisonment at the end of their trial. Every 2 months, they were required to attend court hearings, one in the Islamic Revolutionary Court for disrupting national security, and one in a lower court for apostasy from Islam. They lived in constant fear and endured continuous surveillance, but the fear gradually subsided, and Ali began to gather people for teaching and worship. For the next 2 years, they continued to invest in new believers, teaching them God's word and preparing them to stand firm under persecution. The trials dragged on, exhausting the entire family. Here's the really amazing part that I had shared in our group. Sorrel was disappointed that she had never been able to testify about Jesus during a court hearing, so she asked the Lord for that chance. And bear in mind, if she did that, she could be left in prison indefinitely, tortured, and die there. So she was counting the cost. One day she arrived at the court alone, and the normally crowded halls were empty. She began to tremble as she sensed the Holy Spirit saying, "This is the day." And to her great joy, the judge agreed to let her speak. Now, here's something I really wish had been recorded so we could know what examples she chose. Sorrel began by explaining the creation and fall of man. Then she moved through the Old Testament story, showing how God used each one to point towards something yet to come. She spoke for 45 minutes and finished by describing Jesus as the sacrificial Lamb of God. That was God's provision for our sin, she told the judge. Jesus died on the cross and he rose from the dead. When she'd finished, the judge said, "You know, we Muslims can't be perfect all the time." "I know," Sorrel replied, "neither can I. That is why we need a savior, a sacrifice for our sins." She ended the conversation by praying for the judge, even though she could not know how their case would be resolved. After working with Iranian believers for several more months, they decided it was time to leave the country and continue their work with Iranian Christians elsewhere. Today, they live in a nearby country where they train leaders to plant new churches throughout all Iran. So they followed the Spirit back to Iran in 2002, and then they followed him out, feeling from the Lord that it was time to leave the country. However, their fruit remains. Sorrel said Iranian believers have become very bold, fearlessly meeting and reaching out to their Muslim neighbors. While she said she does not miss living under the pressure they faced inside Iran, she does miss the complete dependence on the Holy Spirit and sensitivity to his leading that it required. She said it is important during our busy schedules to consider each day what God wants us to do and with whom he wants us to speak. So she asks us, are our ears tuned to the Holy Spirit's leading? You really have to be close to him. You really have to listen. Amen. So I'm so glad we're praying together today because I know the Spirit is with us.
Thank you so much. That was a beautiful reading. And what we're going to do now is take some time to actually pray corporately together.